Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's begin with a prayer. Lord, you know I cannot do this. Lord, you know how much I need you. So I come before you in great need to seek your help, to seek your power. Lord, I pray that you would move today by your Spirit and do what only you can do. I ask that you would allow me to speak your word, Lord, and that you would speak through your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we come to our final passage in this series on 1 Thessalonians. Over the past several months, as we've been making our way through this letter, we've seen Paul's love for this church. The first half of the book placed a lot of emphasis on his relationship with them, stressing how much he loved them and how much he valued their love for him. In the second half of the book, we've seen some instructions for the Christian life. Paul has addressed several topics, sexual immorality, loving one another, living a quiet life, the return of Christ, and then ending with a section with lots of very short, though very hard, commands. Now we come to the conclusion, Paul's final prayer that he offers for this church before closing the letter. This is one of my favorite passages in the book, and I'm so encouraged that we get to end here, because it's a prayer that is full of hope and that gives us a very important promise. Today's message has just one point, and it's a good one. He who calls you is faithful. God is faithful to finish the work of salvation in your heart. So let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this prayer, Paul essentially captures the goal of the entire Christian life. What are we striving for? All of this work, this discipline, this sacrifice, this growth. What is our ultimate destination? Well, Paul's answer is perfection. We are striving after perfection. He says complete sanctification and blamelessness. And take a look at what he said in verse 22, which we didn't get to cover last time, but I thought it would pair nicely with today's passage. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. That's a command for perfection. Christians are commanded to abstain from every form of evil, or every appearance of evil, it can be translated. In other words, be perfect. Like so many of those final commands, it's very short, but it's very hard to live out. And yet that's exactly what Paul is now praying for in this closing section. He begins by calling God the God of peace. There's many ways in which that's true. He's the God of peace because he has made peace with us through the blood of Jesus. Once we were enemies of God, but now we've been reconciled to him. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one reason, but he's also the God who gives us peace in this world. As Jesus says in John 16:33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Or Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. In a world of chaos and fear, God is our peace. He is our rock and our shelter. And we know that God's peace is not just an absence of conflict. It means that we are complete and whole in him. As one commentator said, really, what the God of peace means is that God is the source of all well-being for his people. But Paul's prayer is that the God of peace would sanctify us completely. As we said, we're talking about perfection here. To be sanctified means to be made holy, to be set apart for God. And so to be sanctified completely means to be perfect. No more sin, no more evil desires, no more divided affections. Our hearts and our minds are completely pure. We would be living exactly as Jesus lived on this earth. And it's the same thing with the second request, that our whole spirit and soul and body would be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, blameless, without fault, without blemish. Now, just briefly, when he says spirit and soul and body, some people wonder whether he's teaching that the spirit and the soul are two different things. That's probably not the case, because those terms are used interchangeably elsewhere. Rather, what he's likely doing is piling on different terms, trying to say, may your whole being be kept blameless. Your spirit and your soul and your body, everything you are, everything you have, may your entire self be perfected. So that's the goal of the Christian life, Paul says, that when Jesus returns and we stand before him, that we would be found blameless. Now, is that something that we're going to do by our own strength? Of course not. That's why Paul is praying that the God of peace would do this. We could live on this earth for a million years, and we would still be imperfect if it was just up to us. But this is something that the God of peace will do in us as we work with him. You know, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Both we and God have a role to play. And yes, God's role is infinitely bigger, and that's why he gets all the credit and all the glory. But we do have our role as well. In fact, that's what Paul's been talking about this whole time. You might remember from 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he went on to show us how we can be sanctified. He gave us commands to follow. See, that was our role. But now he ends this section by highlighting God's role. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. This is something that Paul prayed for. Is this something that you're praying for? Is this something that you care about? Is this something that you think about often? Because it must be. I pray that this is something that you long for. My desire for myself and for all of us is that just reading this passage stirs up a yearning in our hearts for this to become real. Because this is the goal we are striving for. This is the destination. As Christians, there is nothing that should devastate us as much as our sin. We should be longing for the day when we will never fail him again. We should be aching and groaning for perfection. Because in this life, what is more crushing? What is more heartbreaking than stabbing your own Savior in the back? When Christ has loved me this much, how can I betray him? How can I heap more sin onto his shoulders that he must now carry for me? When he has given me an inheritance of eternal glory, how can I hurl it away and crawl back into the mud of sin to make him rescue me all over again? And yet I do, again and again. And that's why I'm groaning for righteousness, why I long for the day when I'm never even tempted to stray, when all my affections are for him, when I never hurt him again. That should be our longing. That should be our prayer. If we have any understanding of what sin is, sanctification should be among the greatest desires of our heart. Putting sin to death should be one of the strongest ambitions that we have. This should be something we think about all the time. This should be our obsession. Because what is more important? Paul prayed for this, and we must join him in praying. But the more that we long for this, often, the more this goal seems out of reach. Paul is talking here about perfection. Perfection. I don't know about you, but when I examine myself in the mirror of God's word, often I am deeply saddened by what I see. Could this really happen? I know how weak I am. Will God really do this in me? He has every reason to give up on me. Because what more could he do? When he has loved me this much, and he has died for me, and shown me a depth of love that surpasses my deepest understanding, and I still fail him, what's left? He's already given me everything. When even perfect, infinite love that captures my entire heart still isn't enough to convince me to obey, what more could God do? If I can receive the cross and know that he loves me that much, and I love him that much, and I want to please him that much, and then I still take my dagger of sin and stab him in the back, then how can I ever change? Sometimes it seems that all I will ever do is fail him. But that's why this passage is so very encouraging. Because I think Paul knows that what he just said seems out of reach. He knows it seems impossible. And so he says in verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." That right there is a promise. That is God's promise to you. God is faithful. He will finish what he has started in you. He will not give up on you. He will not forsake you. He will not toss you aside. He will surely do it. He will surely sanctify you. That is a promise to cling to. Yes, it seems out of reach. Yes, I fail him so often. Yes, I see so many weaknesses and failures. But God is faithful. I have nothing, but he can do all things. I don't understand why. I know for sure I don't deserve it, but he says that he is going to do this in me. That is his promise. Some days, many days, that promise is all I've got. Sometimes that's my only hope for the future. Sometimes those words are the only defense I have against the condemnation of the enemy. But I do have them. We all do. There have been many passages in this book where God has set a very high standard. There's many passages in other books where God does that. And it's easy to look at those commands and be discouraged. Just another area where I will always fail him. But do not give in to discouragement. This is God's promise. He will sanctify you completely. Every command in this book is something that he will do in you. Every unattainable standard is what you will one day live out to his glory. Have faith in that. Cling to that promise and pray for that. Join Paul in praying. Pray for sanctification. Pray that he would make you blameless. Pray that he would give you a greater longing for this. Pray that you would see his commands, not as rules imposed to constrain you, but as the way of life that you desperately long to live out. Because if you pray for that, you can know that he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Now that brings us to the end of 1 Thessalonians. You'll notice we still have some time left today. I want to end this series by doing something a little different. In the closing notes of this letter, in verse 27, Paul says, "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." That's a very serious charge. It's one of only three times in the letter that Paul steps forward personally and switches from we to I. And he puts them under an oath before the Lord. Clearly, Paul thought it was very important that everyone in the congregation had the chance to hear this letter. Why? Well, because these words matter. Because this is scripture. We don't know if Paul was worried that the letter might not be read before everyone, but in any case, Paul wanted to make sure that it was. Now remember, most people wouldn't have had copies of scripture in their homes, and many might not even have been able to read. And so this was the way that Paul's original audience would have experienced scripture, by hearing it read before the whole congregation. And so I thought that it would be nice to end this series by doing exactly as Paul has commanded here, and having this letter read. And we've gotten to read it slowly over several months, but it's easy to miss the bigger picture. And this is one of those letters where it's short enough that you can read through the whole letter in a relatively short amount of time. So I figured, why not give it a try? And so that's how we'll end our series, but it's going to be a little different. I've mentioned a couple of times in recent weeks that I want to encourage you to memorize scripture. It's one of the most powerful disciplines that you can do. And I cannot overstate how much blessing you will reap from storing up scripture in your heart. And this is somewhere that I want to lead by example. I want my example to be an encouragement to you. And so I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians, but I'm going to read it from memory. I don't do this to impress anyone, but I do hope to inspire you and to show that memorizing scripture is both possible and life-changing. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit can move today as the word is being read and to do what only he can do, and that the power of these words will touch your hearts. I'll be reciting from the ESV. You can follow along in your Bible if you want, or you can just listen to the word of God being read. But especially, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of a first century Thessalonian. And just imagine that you're hearing this for the first time. You know, the letter has just arrived today from Paul, and a member of the congregation has come up to read it to everyone. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that is the book of 1 Thessalonians. Once again, I cannot encourage you enough to memorize Scripture. This is how God speaks to us. No time that you spend on this will be wasted. If these are the words of life, then we want to know them inside and out. Now, I don't want you to come away from this impressed with some human being, but I do want you to come away convicted and hopefully encouraged to memorize a new verse or a new chapter or a new book. I'm glad that we've been able to study this letter together over the past months. I pray it's been a blessing to you. And just as Paul closed this letter with a prayer, let's close our time today in prayer as well. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for your teaching and your wisdom. Lord, and above all, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you are our hope. You are our only hope. So we pray more and more as we go through this life. Lord, may you give us eyes to see as you see. May we hate our sin. Lord, may we long for holiness. So I pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us completely and that our whole spirit and soul and body would be kept blameless. Lord, we put our hope in you because we know that you are faithful and you will surely do it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.